Except for me, right? Morning, everyone. So your last class, Steps 1. Congratulations on that. Steps was kind of set up originally. By the way, I'm Rick Wood, not Rick Brown. I'm an elder at Grace Chapel. And the purpose of Steps 1 was to help more new members or those thinking about becoming members kind of get to know the church, its leaders, its key players, you know, just kind of meet new individuals here. Because we've become a big church, this is really a good way to meet new people. And then to dive into God's Word also. But I know that there are more than just new people in this room. So just out of a show of hands, how many of you have been here less than a year at Grace Chapel? Okay, so about half or so. Okay. Well, typically, today we're going over a lesson called God's Commission. And is it 35 or something like that?
In your book? 39.
39, okay.
All right.
And typically, I do this as a tag team with Brian Ray. I don't know if you all know Brian Ray. He is not only the facilities manager here, but he's also a wonderful man of God who has done a lot of missionary work in Mexico. And that's where he is right now. So he was in Mexico for, I can't remember, 8 to 10 years or so. And he just went on his own, didn't know the language, and just immersed himself into it and just had some amazing results. And so now he got married while he was there. He's got kids from being there. He's been here several years, and then he's gone back for an extended period of time. So I kind of miss Brian today because that means I've got to pick up his slack. Just the way that Steps 1's work, typically I'll mention a little bit about myself, hopefully not too long, and then we'll get into going over. I'll help you fill out the words that are missing in your study, and then give you enough time to break into a small group and go over the three questions you have. Four questions? Four questions up front. Oh, no, three questions. did you say stump the speaker?
Yeah.
Well, that won't take much. So again, Rick Wood, and I grew up primarily in Southern Cal and mostly in Florida, Central Florida. And we moved up here with my wife about 22 years ago. I work with Vanderbilt, and yes, there are still believers at Vanderbilt. And we've got three children, all have grown. I had two graduate this last December. One grad school, one undergrad. And my daughter, one's a nurse at Sarah Cannon, one's a physician assistant in Birmingham, and my youngest is trying to get into grad school for PT school. So we're hoping that we can have a Wood HMO here with. As retirement looms, I've got about 8 more weeks at Vanderbilt before I retire and can actually set out on new adventures.
Congratulations.
Yeah. Thanks.
What do you do for Vanderbilt?
Well, over 22 years, it's gone lots of different directions, but my current position's with, I'm an administrator of what they would call, I guess, auxiliaries, all the things that students and employees need to do their thing, printing and childcare and dining and mail and cards. On and on and on. And so it's not where I started. I've been a technology guy probably for the last 30 some odd years, and somewhere along the line I've gone from the university over to the medical center to both, and now some of you may know that the university and the medical center are splitting into separate organizations. So all the last 15 years of trying to pull these things together, now I'm splitting them apart. And that wasn't how I really wanted to spend my last couple of years of my career, so it kind of accelerated my plans to go do something a little more constructive. Growing up, being a Southern Cal kid, my parents were not believers. They did not believe in, they didn't have any religion. We didn't go to church. I didn't know what, Christmas was about Santa Claus and Easter was about the Easter Bunny. That's about as much as I knew about faith up to the age of 20-something. And God gave me a woman that had a strong faith and was able to meander long enough with me so that I could finally realize that that's where I needed to be. So at about 27, I became a believer. And then I spent about the next 20 years trying to figure out what it meant to be a believer in America, what we should be doing in America, not what most men are doing in America. And I found that here at Grace Chapel about 8 years ago. And so it's been there was the salvation moment, but it's a transformational journey all the way through. It will continue to be that way. So again, keep that in mind when you start trying to stump the speaker, okay? Just another little small part is that my wife and I have been married about 36 years.
Congratulations.
Thank you. And the pivotal point, I think, in my transformation was it was all about me. You know, even in my faith, early faith years, it was all about me. How do I get fed? What am I supposed to believe? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to look really good like the other guys are supposed to look like? They got it all together. And really what happened was I was praying a lot about what God had for me in my life. I was still working full time, so I knew I wasn't going to be taking off anywhere. And my wife one day just said, "Well, what do you think?" And I said, I was frustrated. I said, "I don't know. I don't hear God telling me to go to Africa." You know, because everything's got to be going to Africa when you do something. And the funny thing was is that Africa came to Nashville in 2001 with the Sudanese Lost Boys. I don't know if you've heard about the Lost Boys. Long story with them. But and so I'd never really been involved in anything like that, and we did a lot to try to help them learn not to try to start a fire in their apartment to cook their food, to teach them how to drive, to get them jobs, to try to help them move from 1000 AD to 2000 AD. And it was just an amazing process. And so I worked with them since 2001. And then around 2006, 2007, I actually went to Africa. So I've been there about five times since. We do a lot of work with the South Sudanese in an area that is totally out of control. Civil war continuing to go on. A lot of atrocities happening right now. And it's real sad for us to see. But Grace Chapel, Steve, early on thought it would be a really good idea for us to do a little assessment there. And so since then, Grace Chapel has built schools and a church and a clinic in the middle of nowhere. It takes 4 days to get to this place. And about four or five other guys in the church have gone with me to help in that. Some of them have construction background. Most of them have construction background. And it's just been one of those experiences where it just totally transformed my life. I didn't know anything about anything when I went there. I didn't know where to get these buildings from. I ended up going from, getting them from Uganda, bringing them in, having them shipped in, getting a couple of our 24-year-olds here at this church to go and spend 5 months in a hut in 115-degree heat, digging probably 300 or 400 footer holes along with some locals, and it all actually, God made it all come to fruition. So it was just an amazing project. So if we want to talk a little bit about that afterwards, we can do that a little bit more. So let's go ahead and dive into our page 39, did you say? Okay, God's commission and God's gospel. And this section really just talks about, why and how we share our faith. And it's basically this, if I had never heard about the faith, I'd not be sitting in this chair right now. And I think most of us have had someone share their faith with you to get to the place where you are, unless you happen to be one of those people who just happened to pick up a Bible one time, you read it, and you said, "I believe," as opposed to someone sharing that with you. So I'm going to mostly let you all talk about this afterwards or read a lot of this on your own. So I'm just going to kind of hit the high points on these things. First point is obviously is sharing our faith is a matter of obedience. One of the things that, one of the first or the most important thing is that obviously in your faith that you accept the faith, that you are saved. I think the second most important thing is that you share your faith with someone else so that they can be saved as well. We've got a lot of hurting people out there. It's a dark world. It seems like it's winning all the time, even more and more. But we know that God's got a bigger plan behind the scenes, and we just need to kind of do what we're supposed to do, not worry about the rest. Sharing your faith is a matter of being ready. It basically is just saying always be ready to give a defense, a reason for hope, and with meekness and fear in season and out of season. That just means all the time be ready, be thinking. You're looking at people and you're looking at their faces and you're kind of, we have discernment. We can tell who's having a good day, who's having a bad day. And it's being ready to ask, you know, the next one is basically being, it's a matter of being available. Number three is being available. We need to not only be ready, but we need to be available to actually have that impact on people that the Lord is actually presenting to us. It's an opportunity. I think that's one of my prayers daily is, Lord, help me see the opportunity that you're giving me, because I'd hate to think when I get to heaven that he's going to say, I gave you this opportunity and I gave you that opportunity. What'd you do with those opportunities? Did I even see the opportunities? I was probably so busy a lot of times just going right by, I may not have even noticed. I hope somebody else came up behind me, because I'd hate to think that someone didn't get saved because I didn't do something that I was supposed to do. And I'm sure God's grace is a lot bigger than that. But one of the things that when I looked at ready and available, going back to Sudan, I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, I'd never have done anything like this before. I wasn't a missionary. I was just a guy that had some business experience. And I think being available and ready and just saying, okay, Lord, I'll go, really made a difference. Because I remember us going and showing the Jesus film one time in this little village. The village had no more than, say, 1,500 people in it. And we're talking about, like, moving yourself 1,000 years back. The only thing modern they had that was probably different over the last couple thousand years was some people had cell phones. But for the most part, everybody still lived in a thatched hut. Water was being drawn from the river, the Nile River, or maybe they were lucky enough, we put in a couple of wells. And so we thought, let's show the Jesus film. And we did. And over 800 people came to know the Lord that day. They professed their faith. And it's like, it's not me. It was, you know, definitely God doing something. But the group that I was with were the ones who said, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And just being faithful that way, even not knowing what we were doing, God made a bountiful harvest that day. And who knows how that's maybe grown exponentially over that time. All right, number four is sharing your faith is a matter of prayer. You know, there's a couple of aspects of this with prayer, and that is, one is praying that God wants you to share with someone. Again, if I'm looking at someone and I see them that looks like they've maybe had a bad day, and I go to myself, I'm going, okay, Lord, is this the person that I need to be sharing with? Is this someone that you want me to tell something to? And sometimes it's definitely go do it, and there's other times where I hear, no, this isn't the one. And I know that we're probably, I'm hoping it's the right voice, because I know that we're supposed to share whenever we can. But, you know, it says here that that the Lord draws people to him. And I guess that means that sometimes he's not drawing to them at that time. Maybe that's not the right place, whatever. The other part of that is just praying that the Lord will draw or allow the person that you're trying to share your faith with to understand their need for a Savior and to be saved, that they can't earn this thing, that it's got to be something that God gives them, that allows them to believe in him. And, you know, my dad is he's 80, he's going to be 89 years old. He is not professing to be a believer. He was a tough nut. He fought at Iwo Jima, Okinawa. He's going to earn his way into that kingdom on his third marriage and on this and on that. And, you know, he just doesn't really get that yet. So he was in the hospital just the other day, and it could have gone south real quick. And that's when we, you know, for the last 20 years, I just keep praying for him. So I keep praying that God's going to give him the ability to believe, to understand that he cannot do this on his own, that God is going to instill something into him supernaturally that's going to, like a light bulb, come on and say, you know, I can't do this. I need the Lord. So if you're looking for someone to pray for, please add my dad to your prayer list. He was Navy but trained Marine. And he was supposed to go into Signal Corps, just set the communications up. And when he landed on the beach, he was 18, landed on the beach, they just gave him a Thompson machine gun and said, go. So, and that probably had a lot to do with his life and what ended up doing. Number five, sharing your faith is a matter of being compassionate. Sometimes we see that believers professing to know Jesus have a real hard time showing compassion for others. And I like to say, basically, it's hard to win souls by spiritually headbutting somebody. You need to people can recognize when you really care about them. I mean, just as like us talking right now, you know, if somebody was up here and it was just mechanically coming out of them that whatever their topic was, you know whether it's heartfelt or whether it's not. And that's the way non-believers are. They know exactly whether you feel for them or whether this whole thing is real or not, or how you're living your life. You know, some have double standards in their life. They're here on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they're businessmen sticking it to somebody or whatever. And then on Sundays, they come back and they're nice and saintly again. Number six, sharing your faith is a matter of being bold. They've got a story here about Peter and how bold he was when he was talking to the Pharisees and all, but I'm not going to go through that whole thing. But that's pretty self-explanatory. That's probably one of the hardest things, to share your faith. Is like, what if they reject me? What if I say something? What if, you know, whatever? And that's where that boldness, that's where that prayer of being bold comes in. It's like you think that you've got to be breaking your way into a door to get to somebody to talk to them about it, and it's really not like that, you know? As we go through a few more of these, you'll see what I mean. Seven, sharing your faith is a matter of being diligent. Timothy, in 2 Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God and a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we just need to keep going at it. I mean, there's a lot of went through a lot of disappointments and delays in our work at South Sudan, but we just kept going. We really felt that the Lord was in this thing, and we just kept on going. Eight, sharing your faith is a matter of asking simple questions. Anybody see the movie War Room?
No. Yes.
Do you know, I think it's Clara, but there was a... What's the other woman? Was her character named Priscilla or someone like that? But
Elizabeth?
Okay. Yeah. The deal was that Clara asked Elizabeth a lot of questions sitting around a table just to say, so what's going on? What's happened? I mean, some people would say, this is too much. You know, you're asking me way too many personal questions. But at that point in time, the other character was ready to talk because things had come down to a rock bottom, and that's when people are ready to talk. And they know that it's beyond what they can do at that point. And so that's what Clara did, was she asked a few key questions just to know, where do I start with this person? Where do I need to begin? It could be an unbeliever. It could be a believer that's, you know, been out of it for a long time. So it's just a matter of knowing where to start. And questions really help you in getting to that point. Number nine, sharing your faith is a matter of sharing God's truth. Yeah, this is kind of one of the hard things for us because, again, other than being bold, sharing truth can be convicting, it can be accusing to that other person because they've been in the world without knowing the standards that Christ lived by. And yet, I wouldn't be here if somebody hadn't told me the truth. It was maybe hard to hear at that time, but done in a loving, compassionate way, we can do that without beating on, you know, beating the Bible and on somebody's head and saying, you're going to go to hell if you don't change your ways. Maybe for some people that works, but for most people, it doesn't. That's that spiritual headbutting again. It's really just putting yourself in that place, that person's place. And in fact, knowing maybe what your backgrounds are, but I know my background, and it's like, I'm okay. I mean, I know where you are. I was there too, and I'm not going to throw any stones at you because I know where I came from. Well, part of that, sharing that truth, you know, a good place to start where it shows here is that, you know, sharing the Ten Commandments, using those as kind of a, maybe whether you call them the Ten Commandments or not, but that's a obviously a place of truth in our faith. But because we know that no one is able to keep that or to maintain that or the intention of the Ten Commandments, that, you know, we know that the result of breaking God's law is separation from Him, basically spiritual death. So that's the recognition that, you know, we know what the standard is, we know we can't live up to it, so the law brings us into a place of understanding our need for a Savior to be reconciled and to be forgiven by God. So all of these are just, you know, ways of, when you find yourself, if you don't already feel comfortable sharing your faith with someone, there's some good little nuggets of assistance here to help you walk through it. And we try to make it some account of four spiritual laws. Yeah, they work, and you know, a lot of people use them and they work really effectively, but there's other things that are just, it's just being you. It's just being candid. It's just being real. And some of these things that you can incorporate just help you walk through that process. Number 10, sharing your faith is a matter of proclaiming God's love for people. Well, we know God loves us through the Scriptures because we've read the Scriptures. But when you're talking to a person for the first time who's never seen or read the Scripture, how are they going to know what God's love looks like? It's going to be you. You're sharing it with them. By sharing your faith, you're showing them God's love. And how you reflect that, whether it's the headbutting or whether it's true compassion, that's the first look of God's love that they're going to see. So, you know, what's it going to be? And that's where sometimes we got to be really careful, because if our impact, if the Lord has put that opportunity before us, then we got to be really thoughtful about how we do that. Not scared, but thoughtful about how those words come out. It's real easy when it could be a neighbor maybe, or someone that's just like us, but what if it's a Muslim? You know, we have a Muslim ministry here at the church. And that can be very difficult because we have this double-edged thing of, yeah, we need to love everyone. God loves everyone. Therefore, we need to love everyone. And yet, there's still that background of, we know the hostility that a good portion of that population has against us. So do we show that back? Or do we reflect something different so that they can actually see God's love versus what they're going through? I mean, there's a whole thing we could go through right now about, right now the season for Muslims is huge. They are so bummed out and burned out on all the atrocities that their own people are doing against each other in the Middle East. There is such a window open for the gospel because true gospel is all about the love, about love. And so instead of cutting them off and saying, bomb the heck out of everybody over there, there's a huge opportunity right now. Muslims are coming to know the Lord in really large numbers. All right, number 11, sharing your faith is a matter of explaining how one can be saved. And really, you know, there's really lists here kind of four main bullets, and that is to repent, to believe that Jesus paid the price, to receive that gift, and then to confess by telling others about it. It's pretty simple. Sharing your faith is a matter of being humble and honest. There's a bunch of points there that you can go through and read, but the two that always stand out to me that I love, the first one is, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's really all we are, you know? The third bullet, work on sharing your testimony in 3 minutes. I don't know about 3 minutes. You know, if you got the time, you can sit there and share it longer than that. Make it clear, concise, and relatable, and stay away from the religious jargon and Christianese. That happens a lot. Basically, you know, just what has God done in your life? How has he made an impact? You don't have to give the nitty-gritty details of the specifics. We'd all be really embarrassed about that. But overall, generally, you know where you were spiritually and what condition you were in before you came to know the Lord. And, you know, that's all people need to know, is that they're not the only one. They've not done anything that would exclude God's love from themselves. Let's see. Okay, so after this, we kind of get into a supplemental material that you all can go through at a later point, but really the highlights is that the gospel is good news. Truly, gospel translated does mean good news. It's about grace, something that we didn't earn, but that God gave to us freely. The gospel saves us from the wrath of God. God is perfect, he is sinless, and sin cannot exist in his presence. Therefore, it has to be cast somewhere, and it's not going to be near him. And that's what the gospel does for us, is it makes us right with God, and it removes his wrath from us. Gospel brings salvation. We go through all these Asian words here, and basically there's some great definitions of them, but salvation, just being made whole and forgiven. Sanctification is just to be made holy in God's sight. Justification, just to be declared innocent. To be declared innocent. That's something that we don't sometimes put right here. We got it up here, but you know, it's kind of hard to put it here sometimes. And reconciliation is just to be fully brought into friendship with God. You know, so a good sum up, I just kind of jotted those whole things down. It's basically is that, you know, you are holy saints that are forgiven, that are innocent, and that we're all friends of God. I mean, I don't know if anybody speaks that into your life, but if nobody else is, you need to speak that into your life, that you are holy. We are holy saints. We sin, but we're holy saints. We are forgiven, and we are innocent, and we are a friend of God's. And we got to believe that. And that's the takeaway. You've all got to believe that this is what this whole faith is all about, which is one reason why Muslims are coming to know the Lord in bigger numbers, because they don't have that assurance. Let's see, on last page, the gospel brings intercession. Intercession here just talks about praying out and crying out that God would invade our present hellish circumstances. But just remember, intercession is the greatest tool we have for one another. Everyone in here that knows each other now, we should be lifting each other up with our own needs, our own prayers, our own, you know, desires for what God got planned for our lives. And so there is power in that intercessionary prayer. If I lift you up and just tell, you know, say, God, I just want you to, is it Green Bean? That's your given name?
That's my nickname.
Okay. Just checking. So, Green Bean, I want to lift you up and just pray that God blesses you immensely, that he'll pour down his grace upon you, that he's going to make you a mighty man of God, that you're going to impact people in your family, in your circle, anywhere you go. And they're going to see the love of Christ in you as you go out into the world. And I believe
it. That's the hardest thing for family to do for one another, because what I've seen in my own family is that we are the first ones to cut ourselves off at the knees.
Yeah,
and
right.
If we don't do it to ourselves, we'll do it to someone that we consider a loved one. Instead of loving on them, we end up trying to cut them off at the knees, and that's what I've started doing. My father actually wants to come to church with me and wants to give his life to Christ. And I said, Dad, I'll go up there with you. I said, you don't have to do this alone, because God didn't make me go to war alone.
Right.
I said, you don't have to do it by yourself.
Yeah.
So that's hopefully awesome. Hopefully God will lay it heavy on his heart, and when he finally got his license back, he's going to drive down here and come to church. So
Man, that gives me chills. Knowing my situation with my dad, I told my dad one time in a letter, I just said, "Dad, you know, I love hugging you, but one day I want to hug you not as a son, but as a fellow brother in Christ." And he wrote me back and just said, "Thank you, son." It's
like, that's a start. That's a start. And have you ever seen the movie Machine Gun Preacher?
Yeah. That was in Sudan.
Yeah. That's the movie might be able to help give you a different angle.
Yeah.
Because of where your dad's mindset is.
Yeah.
When you are faced with those kind of challenges, you either do it or you die.
Yeah.
So if you don't do it,
right,
it's kind of hard to let that level of control of your own life go.
Mm-hmm.
And actually give it to God, especially in his age,
yeah,
because he's very,
yeah,
if I don't do it, it ain't going to get done.
Well, and family is harder, like you said, because they know what you were like when you were eight,
mm-hmm,
or they were cleaning your diapers.
That's
and,
right.
And, you know, it's hard for a child to speak into the parent's life unless they've earned that after they've become adults sometimes. And apparently you've earned that. And so that's, you know, something for all of us to take heart from and remember.
The way I earned it wasn't through doing like the rest of my family did and alienate my father, going through all the rough times that he did. I was made sure that when we ended our conversation, I would tell him, "I love you, Dad."
Yeah.
No matter what.
Yeah.
And that very simple statement just...
And he'd never heard that before, probably, with his dad.
No.
Or in his family. I mean, breaking those generational curses and things are something that I think a lot of us have thought about. And some, if you don't recognize it as that, it's what it is. And we don't recognize that sometimes, and we just keep going down, and all of a sudden we become our father or we become our mother to our children. And one of the things that my wife and I did early on was, based on our backgrounds, is just to say, "This ain't happening." You know, I mean, if it happens again, it's not going to be because we didn't try to make it different. And it's made all the difference in the world. So, way to go.
I praise God for it.
Do we? Are we about time to break into small group?
Sure.
Okay. Well, we'll do that for how long? 20 minutes?
Probably about 20 minutes.
20 minutes, and then we'll get back together and talk a little bit about what your discussions entailed, and then you can start throwing stuff at me.
It's hard to get my mind.